All right. So hopefully you had a moment to meet somebody new. Welcome back, students. I know a lot of you have been gone for the summer. Not sure why anybody would leave Tempe in the summer. But welcome back. Thank you, darling. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, there are some in the back to the left of the bookstall, and we would invite you to take one of those home with you if you do not have a copy of the Scriptures. We'll be in 1 Peter today. Now, it's been 6 weeks since I have done this, so if this is more incoherent than normal, or if there is drool and falling over involved, don't be alarmed, all right? There is an invitation that echoes through the ages, and it comes to us today. It is without a doubt the greatest invitation that's ever been given. Despite the grandeur of what it's accomplished, it's not complex. It's simple, really, consisting only of two words. And yet, at this invitation, the world has been turned upside down. It's been made to and accepted by peasants and kings, children and senior adults, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, men and women, sick and healthy, nomads and people who never leave their mama's basement, and even Republicans and Democrats. It's presented in the Bible as an invitation. Life's greatest opportunity. Say yes, and you'll experience joy richer than anything else can give you. But it's also presented in the Bible as a command. Life's greatest obligation. In essence, it comes with a warning label. Warning. Say yes, and this will cost you everything. Life as you know it is over. This new reality must consume you, or you're simply not ready for it. As far as the Bible is concerned, this one command is the central focus. Rich people have said yes and given up everything. Really smart people have said yes and given up their time with the elite to give to the destitute. People trapped in porn and alcohol and work, people, food, have said yes and found lasting freedom. People wrapped up in lives of selfishness have said yes and found themselves pouring out their lives for others in ways that few will ever see. People deeply hurt by the failures of others have said yes, and they've taken the ridiculously strange step of offering forgiveness. I've seen it happen. I've watched it with my own eyes. I've experienced its power myself. This call, without a doubt, is what this book is about. And it's the most important invitation that will ever be extended to you. Thousands of years ago, a nobody working in a nothing corner of the world, a poor single man with no credentials, no network of important relationships, no Ivy League education, no formal religious training, a man who worked for his dad in a blue-collar business began extending this invitation. We're here today because some people said yes, and then more said yes, and more said yes. The Bible is full of stories of people who said yes. This man, of course, is Jesus. And this invitation is the two simple words, follow me. Follow me. Jesus is still giving that invitation and command. At the core, it's what Christianity is. It's the call to follow Jesus, to live life in his name, by his power, and for his honor, to give up everything so that you can gain even more. A Christian, as we've become known, is simply somebody who said yes to that command and now invites others to do the same thing. Follow me. To follow Jesus is to love him above anything and anyone else. It's to find supreme delight and joy in him. It's to believe what he says and to do what he commands. It's to spend our lives seeking to love God and love people. This book, the Bible, is littered with hundreds of stories of people who said yes. And world history tells us of millions of people who have done the same. But there's a problem with that simple invitation today. The call to follow Jesus has become so watered down that unless you're here today and you have virtually no church background whatsoever, I'm probably boring you. You're probably thinking, yeah, I've heard that before. Give me something new. You've been laying around for 2 months. Is this all you've got? Right? We've turned the command, follow me, into a trite little prayer about asking Jesus in your heart so you can go to heaven when you die. And what's exceptionally odd about that is the Bible itself never, not a single time, uses that language. It's simply not there. Instead, what we find is the great invitation and the enormous command, follow me. Although the promises associated with following Jesus include eternity with him, that hardly comprises the whole of the invitation. What was a radical, all-consuming, passion-infused reality for early Jesus followers has become a drab offer among a host of equally correct spiritual options available to us today. It's time that change. And it's time it change here. It's time it change with me, and it's time it change with you. Why not? Jesus said he is the only way to a right relationship with God. He said he is the only source of life. He said it's follow me or spend an eternity apart from God. The invitation, follow me, is a call to come and die. And in dying, to find true life. Not when you die and go to heaven, but now. When we gather, this ought to be the most thrilling, emotional, joyful hour and a half of your week. Follow me is both the harsh stab of Jesus' words, unless you give up everything, you're not worthy of me. But it's also the healing balm of the gospel that says, if you believe in me, out of the core of your being will flow streams of living water. There was a man named Simon Peter who knew all of this by experience. He was a natural leader. He had an infectious personality. I also imagine he was very, very hard to be around. Peter and his brother Andrew were blue-collar workers who loved God. One day, they heard this invitation. Follow me. And they said yes. They had no idea what would come. But they dropped everything. Because when you hear those words and you understand them, you realize you can do nothing else. So they dropped everything and they followed Jesus. And not long after Jesus' miraculous death and resurrection, Jesus had a conversation with Peter in which he said these words again. But not so much in the way we hear them today. Here's what Jesus said. This comes from John 21. I tell you the truth, speaking to Peter. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, speaking of his future, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then he said, follow me. Here Jesus told Peter that the cost of saying yes, the cost of following him, would be his very life. Jesus foretold Peter that like he had his arms stretched out and nailed to a tree, the same would happen to Peter. Follow me and follow me alone, and here's what it'll get you. It'll get you a horrible, awful, painful death. That's the way to start a movement, right? Seriously, though, Christianity is a bit absurd if you look at it honestly. If you're a thinking, mindful person, you have to wonder, how did this thing ever get off the ground? Christianity does not promise you a smooth, easy life. Christianity does not promise you riches, health, friends, and acceptance by the world. Christianity doesn't promise you, if your family is seeking to make mission its main priority, and you sell your house and move, that you're not going to get hit in the face with a 2x4. It does not say if you follow the rules, then you're going to get the spouse you think you need, or the kids you really want, or that car that'll make you feel more important than you really are, or entrance into the graduate school of your dreams. Christianity is not this. Sit and watch me. Rather, it's come and follow me. So, really, the core message of this book is incredibly stupid and ridiculous unless it's true. If it's true, the only stupid thing you can possibly do is say no. Because if it's true, then the only logical thing to do is to jump in and to run headlong after Jesus every day. So, take that conversation Peter and Jesus had, the you're going to get nailed to a tree one, and fast forward about 30 years. Peter has now spent decades following Jesus, learning from him, living in him, being saved by him. And the church has expanded from this tiny group of scared little people to tens of thousands of people scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Many followers of Jesus are now facing significant hardship. Following Jesus has led some of them into crisis. It's led others into being objects of hostility. It's led others into persecution. Some followed Jesus and didn't gain better jobs. They lost their jobs. Some followed Jesus and didn't become more popular. They seemed to lose every friend they had. Some followed Jesus and may have gained a church family, but lost their nuclear family. Some followed Jesus and may have gained community in the faith, but lost the broader community. But they gained Christ. But honestly, when you lose most everything you can see in order to follow somebody you can't see, life can get a little confusing. It can get a little hard. The promises we read about here can seem rather elusive. So, Peter sat down to write a letter. To write a letter to people like that. To write something not to stick on a shelf and to revere as holy, but to take in and to digest, to consume, to cling to in order to live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Today we're going to start a journey through this book, and I hope is life-changing for us individually and collectively. Peter's going to tell us why it's worth it to follow Jesus. He's going to tell us how to press on when things are hard. He's going to tell us how to keep crisis from causing the foundation of our faith to crumble. It can do that. He's going to tell us, here's the essence of what that call to follow me means. And he's going to tell us, here's how to put your hope in Christ in harmful times. First Peter is a book for people living in hurtful, confusing, crisis-laden times. Let's start it together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of our time together, I want to tell you two things. And we could sum them up in these words. Elect exiles, or identity, and Trinity. Identity and Trinity. Can you remember those? All right. Watch for them as we read the introduction. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, that just means God's people who are scattered around in a bunch of areas you likely have never heard of, but they're all in what is modern day Turkey. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Identity and Trinity. Very few of us actually write letters anymore. Right? What was the last letter you actually wrote? Not an email, not a text message, but an actual letter. If you can recall one, it probably started like this. Dear or hey, so-and-so. And then the body of your letter. But the letters in the Bible aren't that way. Very often when somebody in Scripture wrote a letter, in the opening sentence or sentences, the whole summary of the gospel can be found. That's certainly the case with Peter. Peter has a carefully crafted introduction in order to communicate the message of the letter as a whole, because he must have known that 2,000 years later, there would be people who can barely follow the train of thought longer than a sentence or two. That's us. It contains literally everything we need to know in order to know what it means to follow Jesus. From the opening lines, Peter wanted his followers to have no question about the nature and source of our identity as followers of Jesus. Because identity is really important. We tend to think of identity, who we are, in terms of what we own, who we know, or what we've accomplished or failed to accomplish. But all of those are dead ends when it comes to determining personhood. They can't bear that kind of weight. They simply crumble underneath it. And if you don't know that, it's simply because you haven't yet had the opportunity to learn it. But it will come. There'll be a moment that your doctor says to you, don't read, don't study, don't talk in front of people, don't do anything stressful. Lay in a dark, cold room. In other words, don't do everything you always do. What happens when your core of everything you seem to be is suddenly ripped out from under you? If you haven't had that experience yet, you're going to. The 2x4 will hit you too. What you do, what you look like, what you own, where you work, cannot bear the weight of identity. Identity is something we receive from God, not something we do or determine. Peter called Christians exiles. He said, that's your identity. Now, what's an exile? Somebody displaced, cast out from their place of origin. What's another way of saying that? Stranger? No longer living where they were citizens? Somebody without a home.
Refugees.
If you've seen the news lately, you know that right now, even as we speak, there are people flooding out of Syria. The estimate says 2 million of them. The greatest crisis of the modern era. It's happening right now. If you don't pray for what's happening around the world, and in particular for the leaders of our nation, this is a good week to do that. There are exiles fleeing Syria. Oddly enough, Peter says, if you're a Christian, if you're somebody that has said, yes, I'll follow Jesus, you too are an exile. Now, what could he mean by that? Seems out of place. He's telling us that we reside in a world that's different from our home. He says, this place is a place of heartache and failure and sin. But God has lifted us up out of the chaos, and he's promised us not say a prayer and ask Jesus in your heart and go to heaven when you die. He's promised us a, what we'll talk about next week, a living hope. A hope of a new heavens and a new earth. A hope of being with him starting now and one day more fully forever. Where most of the stuff that consumes everyday life will be gone. But that's not where we are now. For now, we live as exiles. So, for the rest of the year, if you're brave enough to show up again, Peter is going to tell us, here's what you do with your time because of that. Here's what you do with your money because of that. Here's how you think about every relationship in your life because of that. But he also told us something else about exiles. A little word a lot of us would probably like to erase. He said you're a particular kind of exile. He said you're elect. Now, I realize that coming back after a break is not the best time to tackle that topic. But it's right there. I can't do much about that. The topic makes some of us massively uncomfortable. But let me challenge you just for a few moments to suspend all the baggage we have and just take Scripture at face value. Peter says Christians are people at their core, chosen by God. That's what the word elect means. Like you, I have lots of questions about that. Some of which I've learned to be okay with. But Peter didn't say to a struggling, hurting, confused people, God chose you in order to pick a theological fight. He didn't say it to divide camps. He didn't say it to stir up strife. He said it to comfort them. That's why it's there.
Election means that before the world ever existed, God set his love upon you. Before you had done anything good or bad, God said, "You're mine." God determined to invite you to salvation and give you the ability through which you could decide to follow him. He chose you apart from anything that you had done for him. This means that no matter how bad life gets, no matter how hard it is living as a spiritual exile, no matter how drastic the world's hatred of you might become, no matter how bad you really would screw things up, God's love for you is secure. Because ultimately, it's not about you. It's about him. God loves you simply because he loves you. So, amid all the garbage that you've heard about that topic, that's what it means. That's why it's in there. You are God's exile because he wants you to be. So, who we are determines how we live, right? We're God's chosen people living in exile. We follow Jesus, so we're going to look strange. But we live that out because that's who we are. So that's identity. The other thing I want to tell you before we're done is a little something known as Trinity. This is how we've become God's followers. This is how it's happened that if you've said yes to that invitation, it worked. This is how, if you're here today and you haven't said yes, and you decide to, this is what's going to click. This is how it's going to work. God says that every member of what's known as the Trinity, who God is, God as Father, God as Son, God as Holy Spirit, Trinity, three in one. Here's how that happened. First, he said it's according to the foreknowledge of God, meaning God the Father. Now, this doesn't mean that God looked down the corridor of time and knew you would choose him, so he chose you. That's the way I grew up thinking that worked. But the word know in the Bible is often much richer than the mere presence of knowledge. In Genesis, it says that Adam knew Eve. Did that mean they were casual acquaintances? Did that mean he knew her name? Did that mean they'd moved beyond a handshake? It means that Adam set his love, quite literally, upon his wife. Foreknowledge in the Bible is that. It's God setting his love upon you. It's God's foredetermination about what he's going to do. It's God's decision before you were ever born to set his saving love upon you. And oh, how I wish we could spend the rest of the day basking together and thinking out loud about what that means. realize how foolish and silly it is to doubt your salvation, if that's true? Do you realize how silly it is to go about seeking the approval of people when God has said, forever, you're mine? We could literally go on and on and on. But I've told you there's only one more thing, Trinity. So that's how it happens, the foreknowledge of God. Second, in the sanctification of the Spirit, meaning we're God's children because there's this miracle we'll talk about next week of something called rebirth, of being born again spiritually. That's what the Spirit does in your life. And finally, Jesus, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Now, if we haven't gotten weird yet, now we are. We're splattering blood. That just means this. Jesus' blood was shed so that you could be cleansed. He suffered death, wrath, condemnation, so that you don't have to. Identity, Trinity. That's what it means to follow Jesus, and that's how you do it. Will you stand with me and let's pray? Before I pray for us and we sing together, I invite you to take a moment and talk to God. Maybe you've never said yes to the call to follow me. You can do that right now. Doesn't require penance or some fancy formula. It requires a giving up of your sin and a promise to follow him. Maybe you've said that, but we've talked today, you've realized that you've strayed a bit off the course of following Jesus, and you're following something or someone else. He didn't leave you, although you might feel like it. You can return to that path today with the simple process of repentance and walking in God's forgiveness. Would you take a moment and pray? Father, the greatest opportunity given to anyone, anywhere, is the opportunity to follow you. And yes, when we say yes to that invitation, we don't know the full extent of what that might mean. Not every question we have about you is answered in that moment. All our problems don't seem to dissipate. And we live in a time in which largely the Christian community gives that message in such a truncated, tiny way. We want to be people of simple faith who return to the simple call to follow you. And that means to come and to die, and to die every day to our own sense of being in charge, and to cast ourselves upon your mercy and to follow you through your power and your strength. I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters and friends and people here today that just stumbled in and had no preconceived plan to make any kind of decision to follow you. And yet they've heard today, not my words, but yours. I pray all of us would say, yes, I'll follow you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.